And is it not true that we need God's grace not only to be saved, we need God's grace in every area of our life, and especially when it comes to the issue of anger? Can you remember the first time you got angry? Can you remember the first thing that just made you so angry? Now, let me just check myself on that. I said, made me so angry. You do know this, and anger is always a choice. But the first event that was that I chose to respond in anger, I would have been, if my memory serves me correctly, I would have been either in kindergarten or for the between my kindergarten and first grade year. That's as far back as my memory goes as far as being really angry. My grandparents lived on 4th Street in Portsmouth, Virginia. They had a house across from the brick wall to the Navy Yard there in Portsmouth. And this is where my grandfather, Grandpa Alamondo, he was the cobbler in the family. Uncle Tony, my other uncle, my dad's brother, was the barber, and all a bunch of WAPs. They had this whole area that was all, it was just like WAP City, you know, in that area. I use that expression. I spoke up in Plaska, New York one time, and I used that expression, WAP, and you thought I had cussed. And, I said, well, I thought in our culture, as long as you were one, you could say whatever you wanted, but I guess not so much when you're preaching. But anyhow, so a bunch of Italians, and so we were stationed, my dad must have been, I'm assuming, stationed at Fort Story in that area at the time he was in the military. And we lived there for a while, and we were sent downtown with my older brothers, that older brother. Now, you know, there's probably a special way to think about older brothers that sometimes are very nice, and then there are other ways to think about older brothers that are not so nice. Well, this was the way I was thinking about my older brother at this point, because he was not very nice. He was 3 years older than I was, so if I was between kindergarten and first grade, he was whatever he was, and that 3 years older than I was. And he had a friend, Louie, and they were forced to take me along. And we were walking down 4th Street to towards High Street, they would take me, and we'd get away from the eyes of my mom and dad and them, and then they would start walking faster than I could walk. And they would get ahead of me, and they would act like they didn't know me. And all I can remember is that I was extremely expressive. I don't mean just angry. I was extremely expressive. Now, I grew up in a family that expressed themselves very verbally and at a very low IQ level. Do you know what that means? When you're expressing yourself, what does it mean to say if you're expressing yourself in a very low IQ level? What does that mean? Yes. Well, don't think about it, but what else does it mean if you're speaking at a low IQ level? What does it mean? You're cursing, exactly, using cursing. That's what curse words are, simply words that people with low IQ use. Or you're speaking low IQ-ness, okay? Because you can't think of a word to say, so you use an inappropriate word. Well, I grew up in a household full of inappropriate words. And so by the time I got saved when I was 12, by that time I had I was like the Google of bad words in my neighborhood. But when I was between kindergarten and first grade, I wasn't quite Google. I was more like, I don't know, like dial-up or whatever. You know, I was at an earlier stage. But I had enough in me to be able to express myself in a way that they probably heard either in Norfolk, Newport News, possibly Richmond at the time. But I remember getting becoming so expressive with my anger. But of course, when I got saved on January 8th, 1968, that all changed. Since then, I've never been angry. You laugh too quickly. Okay. And too loud, okay? You were supposed to say, amen, I told you, amen, not again. She's still laughing. I don't understand what that means. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's the last time I ever got angry when I got saved? No, of course not. Okay. Now, isn't it true? Now, you know, there is actually somewhat of a reason for the madness that we do here at church. There is a reason why we challenge you not to complain about weather and traffic, because God takes grumbling personally, and we tend to excuse grumbling or complaining as a socially acceptable sin, because we all do it, okay? That's just, maybe you don't, but the rest of us do at some point, and we got to check ourselves with it. There are some socially acceptable sins, and of which probably anger is one of the ones that are at the top of the list. Because you that live in houses should not what? Throw stones. That's how we view it, okay? So since we have anger issues, it's hard for us to bust but so much on other people when they have anger issues. But the fact is, we need to bust on ourselves, and we need to encourage other people. Not bust on them, but encourage them. That's what the Bible means in Hebrews chapter 10 when it says that we should consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, I don't need to bust on you, but I need to encourage you. You know, and that's what I want to do. As your pastor, I can tell you that's one of my desires. And there are sometimes I got to do a WWF move on somebody and go bam about something. You have to do that sometimes, but most of the time you just want to try to encourage people to do the right thing and to think the right way. And I want to challenge you to examine your anger in your life. And I want to ask you a question. How's it going? Do people around you know when you're angry? Because of your volume? Because of your diction? The formality of addiction, when my father would say, Anthony, Thomas, Facenda, you better get over here. Well, if I got three names, that was it. That was one shy of the belt, or at least whatever was handy coming out. Okay? If I were to ask the person you're married to, the person you live with, your close friends, your children, who might actually be honest and answer the question, and I wouldn't do this, but if I did, how is it when your dad or mom get angry? How do you know when they get angry? Oh, I know. I know. And by the way, do we not know how to encourage other people to be angry? A number of years ago, when we were in Raleigh, we had a friend of ours named Tom Lewis, a very, very nice man, very mild man, very mild man. And he would like, for a company, they would build. He would be in charge of multiple, like, Hampton Inns being built. He would do, I think, what John Marvin, I think, did, if I understood this right, get plans, and then he would bid on them, and then he wasn't the guy on site with the belt, making sure everything was built right, but he was the guy that managed four or five other guys who did that. So that's what he did. So he was very mild-mannered and you never really saw him get upset. He was always unmovable, you know, just couldn't get upset. And so we were fellowshipping one time. His wife's name was Nikki, and wonderful, nice lady. Anyhow, we'll leave that thing alone. But she was a nice lady. And so we were talking about it, and we were just joking. So, you know, we can't ever get Tom upset. And she just smiled, and she's from Tennessee. And she was from Tennessee. I mean, you could tell she was from Tennessee. Okay, right? She's from Tennessee. And he was from Tennessee because he would see the tower. We were driving, visiting one time. He said, there's a tower. I said, tire? Tower. There was a tower. Anyhow. But she would say, she was smiling with that Tennessee accent. She would say, and smile, I know how to push his button. I can get him angry. And she had such confidence and such almost glee in her eye that she, I can jerk his chain whenever I want to. And all God's people said what? Amen. We know that, don't we? All right, but with that all said, I want to draw your attention. This will be much different than this morning. This actually will end on time tonight. But I want you to focus on this. Look at chapter 1, if you would. Let's begin in verse 19. Now, I will tell you this, that we're going to make three passes in our study in James through verses 19 to 27. Okay? Now, when I say three passes, we're going to have three different messages from three different themes from that section. Okay? The overall section is hearing and doing God's word, but we're going to make three passages through it this morning, possibly next Sunday morning, if it ties into the Father's Day things we want to say, and then next Sunday night. But let's just read the passage together, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom tonight as we consider these thoughts about anger. Encourage us, challenge us, and change us by your word, by your power, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you a very simple outline to think about anger. First of all, when Christians get angry, three things. Number one, when Christians get angry, the will of God is displaced. When we get angry, now I want to stop here, and we don't have time to deal with this from Ephesians chapter 5, but somewhere is on your outline, okay? I want you to write, if you would, ABC somewhere, an ABC. And next to A, I want you to put righteous anger, righteous anger. And letter B, if you would put irritations, irritations. And then next to letter C, write the word mushroom cloud, or the phrase mushroom cloud, or the word explosion. It says, so A is righteous anger. What do we say, righteous? Righteous anger, righteous indignation, okay? The second is irritations, and the third is the mushroom cloud or the explosion. Now, in the Greek language, you've heard me say this over and over again, so I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version right now. In the book of Ephesians, we won't turn to it, but in chapter 5, there are three Greek words for anger. The first one is righteous indignation. That is irritation that should take place in our life when we see unrighteousness. That's what the Bible, that's the Greek word the Bible uses when it says, be angry and sin not. He's saying you should be angry at things you should be angry at, but when you're angry at them, make sure you don't sin. Because a sinful action that originates in righteous anger is in fact the wrong kind of anger. Okay? So when we're talking tonight about when a Christian gets angry, we're assuming you understand this, we're talking about anger that should not be in a Christian's life, or righteous anger that is expressed in a wrong way. Your child gets upset or doesn't do right, so you get angry at your child and you want to discipline your child. That's fine. But if you're disciplining your child and you're out of control and you're doing it because you're angry, then you're not disciplining your child for the right reason. The Bible says you discipline your children to produce righteousness, to help them do what is right, not because you're irritated or mad at them for breaking the window or breaking the glass or breaking the mirror or breaking the lamp. Not because you're angry at them, but because you love them and you want to produce righteous behavior in them. All right? So righteous indignation is number one. The second is righteous sin, anger. The number, letter B is irritations. Now, irritation is just part of life. We get irritated at each other. If you don't believe me, just if you really want to know, ask me and I'll tell you how you irritate me. And I would ask you, but I'm afraid you would take too much time to give me all the answers, so I don't want to ask you. But we all irritate each other. We do. Can we not say that? Things you just wish other people wouldn't do. Not wrong things, just why do you do it that way? Do you have to say that? Why don't you do it the right way, the way I would do it, you know? And now when the Bible says, now watch this, it's one verse, be angry and sin not. Then the next part of the verse says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's the word irritation. In other words, that says, I can't go to bed irritated at people. I've got to deal with it. And you deal with it one of two ways. I either confront the person with it or I let it go. I can't let it hang over me. If I do, that's where the root of bitterness comes in. And then the letter C is the explosion, the, or I like to say with a bit of affection, the Italian way of doing things. And that's how the group family I grew up in. The family I grew up in, if you got angry, you just let it rip. You blew up. And then afterwards you said, let's eat. Because you felt better. I mean, I grew up in a family where we're playing cards. We played cards my whole life. I never understood anything wrong with playing cards growing up because we played all the time. Because we used to play for money. But, you know, played poker. But anyhow, be as it may, card playing at my house, well, I'm not saying we should have done that. But that's how I grew up. That was the culture I grew up in. So I didn't know anything was supposed to be wrong with cards. So we played it. But card playing in our house was a contact sport. I mean, Uncle Ducci got angry. He tore the cards up, and he would slam them, and it was right, Karen? Yeah, I got to play cards at her house. They used to play cards too. It was like the morgue. It was like, you know, I'm waiting for something to happen. They didn't argue about anything. Anyhow, we won't go there. All right. But the point is that explosion thing was just the way that we did it. Okay. And the person exploding always felt better. But who didn't feel better? Everybody else. That's the phrase, collateral damage. Now, here's the point. Whereas if it's righteous anger, you have to do it, be angry, but don't do sin. If you're irritated, you have to deal with it before you go to bed tonight. But if you're blowing up, it's never allowed in Scripture. It's never accepted as being right. So anytime you blow up, you're doing wrong. Well, they doesn't matter. Well, it was, doesn't matter. But I, doesn't matter. If you're blowing up out of control and just blowing up and yelling and screaming and over-talking the other person and cussing and fussing and I got a family member of mine. I won't mention who he is because he's one of my brothers. But, well, he is. But if you get him started, if he gets riled up, there's a point, and he snowballs. He doesn't mean to, but I don't know if he means to or not, but he smokes all, and then it just gets louder. And after a while, it's just like, okay. Now, I can do that too. I'm not a beyond approach. I can do that. That's my heritage. But I have to accept the fact that even though that may mean my heritage is not right. All right. So what I'm going to share with you very quickly here is I'm talking about wrong anger. So either righteous anger that's wrongly handled, irritations that are not dealt with, or because you're just blowing up and being a pain about it, and you're wrong. No matter what the other person's done, your anger is wrong. All right? Number one, when you're that kind of anger, the will of God is displeased. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, we're going to talk about that more next week. But he's not speaking here about people who, well, God gives you two ears and one mouth, so you should not. That's not really not the focus here. The focus is on receiving the word of God. That's the thrust of the passage here. Okay, verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what he's saying here is, when anger is allowed to go unchecked, when it's not properly working in your life, when it's out of control, then what's happened is the will of God is being displaced. You are never doing the will of God when you're angry like that. When you're unrighteously angry, you're never doing the will of God. Well, they did things worse. It doesn't matter what they did. You are out of the will of God. I want to give you a reference to write down, Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. For your homework, if you choose to do it, you can read it later on this week. Numbers 20, verses 1 to 13. That's the story of Moses, who was told to speak to the rock, but he got angry because the people were murmuring again. Now, if you read the life of Moses, and you think, you know, I'm surprised he didn't just shoot them all. I mean, they were murmuring all the time against him, okay? But he does not, what does God tell him to do? He tells him to do, what does God tell him to do with the rock? And what does he do? Okay? And so what does God say to him? You can't go to the promised land. Which indicates that the will of God for Moses altered at that point of anger. Now, you could say, well, God is sovereign. He knew all that. I understand that. But from a human standpoint, the will of God altered that point. Why? Because anger always displaces the will of God in your life. And here's the problem with parents who yell at their children and who lose control at the home. When you lose control of the home, you are creating an environment for the will of God cannot be accomplished as it should. It's like if you envision the will of God as being like a third person. And this is a visual. Just follow me on this. A little weird, but just follow me on it. So if there's a third person here, another person, and this is the person who represents the will of God, as your anger comes out, it's sort of like a little Star Wars thing here, whatever. It creates almost like a shield that pushes out that third person, that will of God, and pushes him out the door and out the driveway and down the street. And what you're left with is not the will of God. I told you this story before, but I'll tell you again because I like it. Not that it happened, but it's applicable here. I was at church one time before morning service, and you never tell the preacher before the morning service, I'd like to talk to you after the service. Never say that. Never. Even if it's good news, don't say it, okay? But besides not saying that, you never call the preacher into a meeting right before the service. So this family was fighting. It was a man, his sister, the man's kids, whatever. They were all fighting. The man's wife had died, whatever. And so they called me into it, and they said, preacher, and one goes, one goes, one goes, and then, preacher, what do you think? I think you all are outside the will of God, and I'm going to church. That's what I did. I went to church. And all the pagans came in, too. Not pagans, but people in rebellion to God. There wasn't an ounce of God's will in any of that. So who was right? It didn't matter who was right. They were all out of the will of God. When anger controls you, and you, by the way, be careful, you guys and gals, I don't know if any of you are like that here, but you guys and gals who get angry and you blow up like this. What's wrong? None. What's wrong? None. What's wrong? None. Told you, none. I'm glad I don't blow up. Man, there's all kinds of stuff going on. Okay? Now, what's going to happen is you're going to displace the will of God. Number two, anger is out, not what it should be. Number two, the pleasure of sin is indulged. Now, in the context of dealing with anger, in verse 21, he says, wherefore now, because the wrath of God, the wrath of man does not accomplish the things of God, and in part because of where the word of God should be in our lives. So this wherefore applies both the exhortation in 19 and 20, but it does apply to anger. Wherefore, lay apart, okay, put aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Say, preacher, please, come on, different terms, please. What do they mean? They basically mean this. It means the attachment to immorality, that's what the filthiness means, and the superfluity of naughtiness simply means a whole lot of sin in general. And what we learn from this, in part, is this, that when anger comes and controls us, the will of God is displaced, and the pleasure of sin is indulged. And listen to me, that's why you cuss. That's why you're cussing. That's why you're raising your voice. That's why you throw things. That's why you shut everybody else down, because you want to indulge your sinful nature. Let me give you a reference, 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 and 34. In the context here, 1 Samuel 20, 30 to 34, Saul is king, but he is angry at David. Now, why is he angry at David? You know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David what? His tens of thousands. I mean, David is like he's gone to the top of the charts. He's now the number one, you know, asked for speaker or whatever, or leader. He's the one everybody wants to hear. You know, he's the one they're praising. He's the whatever, the top dog or whatever. But the problem is Saul's the king. And so he's jealous. So, of course, what he does is he prays about it, doesn't he? He seeks God's will about it. And that anger leads him to pray more. Is that true? I know. His anger calls him to go out and do more soul winning. Is that what it does? What does his anger call? What does he do? He tries to do what? And how does he try to kill him? With a javelin. He's allowing the sin to be indulged in. He's not confronting the sin of his anger. He's indulging his sin. Listen to me. That's why it is important to control your anger. Because when your anger is not rightly controlled, you will create an environment inside of you conducive to more and more indulging in sin. And it becomes, may I say this, a snowball effect. Now, here's what sometimes happens. You get angry at somebody at work. And Jack goes to work, and Jack has a problem with Jim. Jim does him wrong. Jim doesn't do what Jim is supposed to do, whatever the thing is in business. And Jack comes home, and he's had it up to here with Jim. In fact, even higher than here. He's had it up to here. He's over it. That's the phrase. I'm over it. I'm not sure what that means, I'm over it, but he's over it. Okay? He's over it with Jim because he's had it up to here with Jim. He's so mad at Jim. He comes in. He comes in mad at Jim. So, of course, he closes the door very gently. He comes and says, honey, how can I help? Oh, children, what, you want to go play ball? Can I help you? Do you want to go play catch? Is that, you think, is that what is that how Jim does when he comes in? How does Jim behave when he comes in? He slams the door. He barks at his wife. He diminishes the kids. Whatever you do to a dog if you have one when you're mad. I don't know what you do with a dog when you're mad, but in it, because I don't have one, but whatever you do it with the dog, and you just, or maybe you don't with the dog. Maybe you're one of those people that you'll never fuss with the dog because the dog is so nice, but everybody else you treat like like dirt. Because you're angry. Who are you angry at? The guy that's gone home and having dinner with his family and being nice, you're angry at him. His life's going on, and you're making everybody around you miserable. Why? Because you've indulged in your anger. Okay? I must confess to you, that's one of the reasons I have to measure, though I like politics because I love history. And politics, as I said to you countless times, is history in real time. But I've got to be careful with my exposure to it. Because it can get you all riled up, you know. I remember that thing when did Bush win? Did Gore win? That thing, that was a messy month. Man, I just had to stop watching it. I mean, who was up and who was down? And it was Supreme Court decisions and all that kind of stuff, you know. You can get all riled up. You say, well, you know, we got to be riled up. Well, okay, fine, but just be careful. You know what? May I say this? Okay, now listen. Just listen to this. If you don't like it, just leave it alone. You just forgive me for it. It's all good to be for something that's right politically. But we do have to be careful that though we're maybe righteously angry at politicians doing wrong things, that we don't get accustomed to always blowing up and making everything breaking news for ourselves. And everything is a crisis all the time. And make ourselves so like this that it stirs us up, and we think this politician's of the devil, and this politician, and you may be right, they may be the devil, but really, do you need to blow up at everybody? Is everybody of the devil? They don't agree with you completely about something? And the only point I'm saying to you about that is just be careful. I'm not saying not to be passionate about your politics, I'm just saying be careful about accommodating an angry spirit. Because an angry spirit is conducive to a sinful behavior. Okay? Absalom was angry at who? for what he did to his sister. Who was he angry at? Ammon. Okay? Ammon forced himself upon Tamar. Okay? And so Tamar's full brother, okay, got angry. And for a long time, I don't think it was 2 years, but it was a long time, he didn't say anything to him. But that anger just stayed there, and it hatched a plan of murder. There are no doubt, I have no idea how many, but no doubt there are countless people on death row or in prison today that will be there the rest of their lives because they allowed anger to overtake them. This young boy in Boston, did he get the death penalty or life in prison? Death, okay, which probably is like life because it'll take him 20, 30 years to kill him. You know, that's just the way it is. You're in death row usually for a long time. I'm not, whatever. But for the next 10 or 20 years, however long it is until if they do execute him, how many times will he think and wake up in prison thinking, you know what, was that really the best choice for me to make? Here I am, 24. I don't know how old he is, but I think he's 20, in the early 20s, I think. But let's just say he's 25. I don't know how old he is. You think when he's 30 and 31 and 32 and 33 and 34 and 35 and 36 and 37 and 38, and 30, he's not going to think countless times that anger I had as a young man with my brother, was it really worth this? He's got the conviction or the acknowledgement it wasn't worth it. But how many of us get involved with sinful responses? Now watch this. Because this sin is socially acceptable at so many corners, we excuse it in ourselves. And so our spouses and our children have to learn to put up with us in ways they should not have to. And we're teaching our kids, our sons and daughters, to be terrible mothers and fathers by our own behavior. Number three, the Word of God is required. How do I displace this? I want to give you a reference for homework if you want to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Now, that reference, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 11, for point number three, is the story of Paul, an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling the church at Corinth, stop going to court with each other. Stop getting angry with each other and taking each other to court. And he's saying to them, surrender your anger to God, but don't take matters into your own hands on the court system. Now listen to me. If the will of God has been displaced in your life because of your anger and the pleasure of sin has been indulged in because of your sin, you displace it with the Word of God. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, laying apart all these sinfuls, it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This is the same word that saved you back in verse 18. He's not saying you got to be saved over again, but he's saying that this Word of God that saved you can change you and help you to not be involved in the anger the way it's been happening in your life. You see, you've got to choose to say, I want to displace my anger with God's Word and by extension, God's will. So here's the question, okay? Are you tonight willing to take your anger and examine it? Do I have an anger problem? Is my anger displacing the will of God for my life and for my marriage and for my children or my friends or for my church? Am I indulging in sin in the atmosphere of my anger? And am I willing now to surrender that to the will of God, which means I'm going to have to become a doer of the Word of God, and particularly the application here tonight is in the area of my anger. So what do? I acknowledge the people I have sinned against with my anger, and I go to them and I apologize. You say, well, my son was wrong, my daughter was wrong, my wife was wrong. It doesn't matter. They've been wrong what they did. But if your response wasn't anger, you need to have a come to Jesus moment with them and sit down with them and say, you know what? I am sorry. And then tell them what you're sorry. Don't say, well, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. That's not apologizing. I am sorry for my wrongly being angry at you and expressing my anger with you. Would you please forgive me? Period. Nothing else. Unless it stops there, you're not really asking forgiveness. You're going to start excusing yourself. But we need to deal with our anger biblically and then surrender our spirit and say, next time we start sensing anger crescendo in our heart and we start getting, okay, wait a minute, what does the Word of God say about this? How should I rightly respond so that in word or in deed, I do all the glory of God? Now, with that said, take your Wilds book, if you would. The song that we often sing in the invitation time, we'll sing it again tonight, but I want you to sing it thinking about anger, okay? Let's turn to the 56, okay? I know we sing it a lot at times, but I want you to think about it specifically. I want you to sing this song, and when we sing it, I want you to think about your anger. Okay, so number 56 in this book right here, the Spiral Bound book. So everybody, even if you're not going to sing, get it out. Just humor me if you don't mind. Get it out so you can look at least look at the words and pretend like you're listening, okay? And but get out if you don't mind. Look at it. So I want to draw this to a close. We're going to land the plane here, okay? All I ever want to be in the area of my anger is what you want me to be. In the area of my anger, I give my anger to you, my yelling, my cursing, my out of control actions, my moodiness. Uh-oh, now we're preaching. My silent treatment, my rude comments, my sarcasm, and all my hopes and dreams and plans. Have I hoped to deal with my problems and my thoughts how I should do it or how I was taught by my parents to do it? I'm going to put them all in your hands and give my life to you. Think about that. Let's sing it prayerfully. If while we're singing it, you need to pray in your heart and get right with God, you do it as we sing.
All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you. Here am I, Lord, use me. Take my life and mold me. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Help us just to surrender our anger. Maybe there are those amongst us who never has a problem with this, but there's probably not too many of us like that. Maybe some who have a problem just occurring every so often. Help them not to find any solace in the fact that they only lose their temper occasionally. Moses didn't lose his temper all the time. It was that one time that cost him dearly. Father, help those who occasionally lose their temper, allow anger to control them, Lord, to humble themselves to you tonight and seek your face and ask you to help them apply the word to displace their anger so your will and righteousness will avail in their lives. And then, Father, I pray for that person who has just become so accustomed to his or her anger, they have ceased to be bothered by it. They use words at home they would never use here. It's because of their anger. They use words at work they would never use here. It's because of their anger. But they've done it for so long. They have hurt so many people. They have deadened the pain of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit by their constant choice to ignore you in their anger. I pray for that person that you would so convict them tonight. They would not be able to lay their heads down in their bed tonight and sleep until their heart is stirred to the point where they seek to contact those they've hurt, which may be in the bed next to them, it may be in the room next to them, or they may have to make a phone call. But do what they can to make things right. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us, and help us all to control the anger biblically in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.